The heart of God's Word is a heart for the authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word means this: I have given the Bible the right to define what I believe and to determine how I behave. Have you given the Bible the right to determine what you believe and how you behave? Sometimes this gets tested in my life. As much as I want to be a man of the Word, as much as I want to follow God's Word, it gets tested, and God puts circumstances in your life to see whether or not this is actually true. Friday night, Andrew and I went out on a date. We went to a movie, and we walked up to the ticket counter there, and I was getting ready to buy the tickets, and I laid my hand down on the ticket counter, and when I did, I noticed there was something under my hand. I opened my hand up, and there was a movie theater gift card lying on the counter. I picked it up. I asked the guy, I said, "Is this for this movie theater?" And he said, "Yeah." And he took it like he thought I'd taken it out of my pocket, and he scanned it into the thing. He said, "Well, it's got $15 on it." Now, my initial reaction was, "Thank you, Jesus. You know, I've been living right. I've been trying to obey your word, and here's a blessing from God's word." But there was just something in my heart that wasn't ringing true about what was getting ready to happen here. And I said, "Do you know this is not my card? It was laying here when I walked up. Was the guy before me, was that his card?" The guy didn't know anything about the card. He didn't know where it came from. And I thought, what should I do? But then the words of Scripture kind of started ringing in my head, and I thought of Proverbs 28, which says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who walks in crooked ways." And I thought, I didn't buy that. I didn't work for that. That didn't come from my hand. I tell you what, why don't you keep that card? Maybe the guy's going to come back and get it. And I paid for my own ticket. You know why that happened? That's because I want to be a man who actually believes the words of that book and let the words of that book change my behavior. Does the Bible have the right to define what you believe about yourself, what you believe about money, what you believe about marriage, what you believe about God? Have you given the Bible the right to define the terms that we use in life? And then secondly, and more importantly, not only do you believe it, but does it determine how you live? Does it change your day-to-day activity? Does it change the way that you view money? Does it change the way you talk to your spouse? Does it change the way you raise your kids? Does it change the types of entertainment choices that you involve yourself in? Do you really believe the Bible is God's Word? If it is, then you'll be able to make the statement that we're about to say together. And this is what I want us all to say together in just a moment. As a matter of fact, everybody take out your Bible and hold it up. And I want us to say this phrase together. Okay? Say it with me. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. If what the Bible teaches is different than my beliefs, my actions, my attitudes, I will change by the power of God's Spirit. Do you really believe the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Which part of this phrase was the hardest for you to say? You see those three words toward the bottom that says, "I will change"? You say, "Boy, I like it. I like to wave my Bible in the air and say, I believe the Bible. I'll shout amen when somebody says it's the Word of God. I believe every word of God is true." But if when I read the Bible, I see something different in my life than what I see in the Bible, do I change? If you're a person that embraces the authority of God's Word, yes, you do. Do you embrace God's Word? What we're going to learn this morning is simply this. God's Word is meant to direct the thoughts and the actions of my life. And I want us to read from James chapter 1 about that very fact, beginning in verse 18. We're going to read all the way to verse 25, and then we'll come back and unpack it. James 1, verse 18. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. We're going to discover here this morning four truths. First of all, God's word, the authority of God's word, creates me. Did you know that everything that God ever created was created through the power of His Word? Do you see there in verse 18? You and everything about you, especially your salvation, was created by the Word of God. Look at verse 18. It says, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. If you are part of the family of God, if you have been redeemed, if you have been saved, if you are now a part of God's heavenly kingdom, it took place because God spoke that salvation into existence. Not only did He speak our salvation into existence, He spoke the worlds into His existence. If you were to flip back to the first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, very clearly says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The authority of God's Word has the power to create us. Not only that, but the authority of God's Word calms me. The authority of God's Word calms me. Look here in verse 19. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, that let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It says that I'm to be slow to anger. Do you ever get angry? A couple of weeks ago, I went to my first Notre Dame home football game, and Charlie Weiss's last. And I was surrounded by 80,000 very angry people at the end of that game. The outcome was not good. And it's amazing what causes anger. Do you know what is at the root of all of our anger? It is a loss of control. Situations and circumstances are not working out the way that I want them to, and I can't control them. Those 80,000 fans, the game was not going the way they wanted them to. And it was not going the way that I'm sure Charlie wanted it to, and there was a loss of control, and people were angry, and people were contentious, and people were looking for a way to get rid of Charlie, and there was just a lot of tension in the air. Well, the same is true in my life, in my home, in my marriage. When Andrea does something that I don't like and I can't control it, I get angry. When I can't control my children and they're doing something I can't control, I get angry. Do you know what I need and what you need when life is spinning out of control and you find this rage of emotion, this anger going on in your life? Do you know what you need at that point? You need to be quick to hear. That's what it says in verse 19. What is it I need to hear when I'm angry? Very simply, I need to hear a word from God. I need to be reminded of what is in this book. The fact that I am not in control, but God is in complete control. The most comprehensive statement in the Bible, about the Bible, is found in Psalm 119. Now, don't turn over there right now. But there's many times that I go back to this chapter of Scripture. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. That chapter is longer than many books of the Bible. And almost every verse, all 176 verses, with the exception of about three or four, mention specifically by name God's Word. And the writer of this psalm, David, must have been angry at times, because listen to what he said here in Psalm 119, verse 163. He says, I hate and abhor falsehood. That sound like he's a little angry? All around him, when he looked, he saw injustice being done. He was under attack. He was unjustly accused. And he says, I look at all that and I hate and I abhor what is happening. he was an angry man. But then he says this, but I love your law. And then he goes on in verse 165 to write this. He said, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The connection between my anger and God's word is this. Even though I look around me and injustice is being done and things are out of control, I can have great peace because I trust in God's word and nothing will offend me. Are you slow to anger? Are you slow to speak? What happens when you get angry? An outburst of anger verbally? What you need to have happen at that point is a listening ear. You need to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And let me ask you this. If the anger of man can't accomplish the righteousness of God, that's what verse 20 says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, what does accomplish the righteousness of God? Not the anger of man, not the words of man. What accomplishes the righteousness of God? The Word of God. And that's what this section of Scripture is all about. Are you being quick and ready to hear God's Word? Are you ready to hear God's word speak even when you're angry? Number three, the authority of God's word challenges me. The authority of God's word challenges me. Look at verse 21. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. You have any filthiness in your life? You have any rampant wickedness in your life? God wants to challenge that. Something outside of his will. Something's going on. Some behavior that's taking away his glory and not benefiting you. He wants to confront that filthiness. How does he do it? He does it with his word. Again, Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. God's word challenges me. When I read God's word, it challenges my behavior. It challenges my thinking. Verse 21 says, and I am to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So how do you receive the word of God? That's the question. It takes more than a quarterback for a completion in a football game. And it takes more than a preacher in a church for the completion of God's word. Because the preacher can make the throw, but the listener must receive the catch, right? And so are you a good listener? Are you a receiver of God's word? This passage says that we're to receive God's word with meekness. The New International Version says that we're to receive God's word with humility. That's opposed to receiving God's word with arrogance, receiving God's word with stubbornness, receiving God's word begrudgingly. What does it mean? I am to submit my life to the authority of God's word. Have you done that? Again, Psalm 119, verse 71 and 72 says this, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Now, how many of you believe the first part of that verse? It's good for me that I get afflicted. Why is that? Because God uses those afflictions and that conflict and that turmoil and that loss of a job to do what? Bring me to a place of meekness, to humble me, to help me to see my need. Why is it good that I'm afflicted? According to Psalm 119, verses 71 and 72, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Is that true? Is it good for you when God allows the circumstances of your life to spin out of control to bring you to a place of meekness and humility, ready to receive God's word? Some of you are more meek and more humble today and more hungry for God's word today because of the circumstances that are going on in your life. It also says that we're to receive God's word as the implanted word of God. That word implanted is an interesting word there. Some of you are gardeners and some of you like to work in the yard. You're into horticulture. In the King James Version, the word that's translated there, implanted, the word that's used there is engrafted. I read that and was scratching my head this week and said, where have I heard that word before? engrafted or grafting. And I remembered back to my high school biology. And we did these experiments with trees and plants. And anybody identify with that? You remember this principle of engrafting? What do? Well, you have this shoot, this plant, and you don't like the fruit that it's producing. Maybe it's sour cherries or something. And so you cut that off and you make a little splint in it, and you take something sweet, another plant, and you graft it down into that thing. You wrap it up and it begins to grow, and the fruit that grows on the engrafted plant is what? Sweet. Do you know the same thing is true of your life and my life? I bring my life to God and I say, God, I don't like the fruit that's coming out of this thing. It's sour, it's bitter, it's nasty, it's filthy. I want you to cut it off, and I want you to plant in my life your word. And over time, as the seed is planted and it begins to grow, do you know what happens? The fruit gets produced that's sweet. That's a picture of a tree that was engrafted in 1930. Over time, God's word begins to produce fruit in my life. Is that true of you? When you plant God's word in your life, you see the fruit. Now, how does God plant his word in my life? He does it in several different ways. He can do it through reading God's word. That's one way. But he does it many times through the preached word of God. It's the greatest privilege of my life to be called a preacher of God's word. To be able to come here in here every morning. I spend my whole week looking forward to the day on Sunday when I open up God's word and can share it with you and hopefully implant God's word into your life so that it produces good fruit. So, how should you receive the preached word of God? I've got some suggestions for you. Practical application of God's word here today. You might want to come to church consistently. Last night, my 9-year-old daughter walked up to Andrea and she said, Mommy, I don't want to go to church tomorrow. We tried to help her understand. It's like, Dad's the preacher. It's probably not setting a good example, you know. But Andrea finally asked her, she says, why don't you want to go to church? She said, well, I just would like to be like all my other friends who only come to church every other week. Oh, do you? So the children at church are not setting a good example because the moms and dads are not setting a good example because we're not consistently coming to church. Listen, you don't need a pep talk from me to come to church. You ought to have such a hunger and a desire to get God's word planted in your life that you prioritize this time. You should attend consistently. You should arrive early. You should sit up front. You should lean in. You should be dragging Bibles and notebooks and children and pens and paper ready to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I got a great email this week from one of the parents of a teenager in our church. And over the Thanksgiving holiday, they actually went back to visit family in another location, and so they went to church where they were, which is a great idea when you're on vacation to go to church where you are. And the question came up during a Bible study that this teenager was in: how do you know you're saved? How do you know that you have been born again? And this particular teenager, who had been attending Harvest over several months, went on for 5 minutes, backing it up with scripture and life example. And everybody around the room was like, you've been gone for a year and you come back and you're all filled with the Bible. What happened to you? And the mom actually interviewed the teenager and said, why were you saying all this and where did you learn all that? And he simply said, Mom, I know you don't think I listen in church, but I've been listening. This stuff's been getting into my life. And it ought to be getting into yours as well. Are you receiving with meekness the engrafted word? Look at the end of verse 21. Which is able to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. Last week we looked at Psalm 19 and it says that the law of God restores or revives or converts the soul. Do you realize why we need the word of God? Simply this. mainly because it is the Bible that tells me how to avoid having my soul incinerated in eternity. Is that clear enough? The words of God are able to save my soul. Listen, if you've never heard it before, the words which I am about to tell you are able to save your soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. The words I just spoke are able to save your soul. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? You say, saved from what? Are you saved from having your soul incinerated in a lake of fire throughout eternity as you receive the just penalty for your sin? That's the Word of God. Are you leaning into it? Are you allowing it to have authority in your life? Are you saved? Have you believed that you are a sinner? Are you believing that Jesus is sufficient to save you as He paid the penalty on that cross in your place as a substitute for your sin? Have you believed that? Have you turned and repented of your sin? Listen to me. If not, your soul needs to be saved right now. And I trust that God's using His Word right now to penetrate your heart and draw you into relationship with Him so that you can be saved from the wrath of God for sin. That's how important these words are. Have you given the Bible the right to define what you believe and determine how you behave? Look at verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so here's point number four. The authority of God's Word not only challenges me, but it changes me. The authority of God's Word changes me. It says here that there are certain people that are hearers only. Now, we learned just a verse or two ago that I'm supposed to be quick to hear. That's a good thing. But I'm to be not only a hearer, I'm to take it to the next step and be a doer also. Apparently, this was common throughout the ages. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the prophet Ezekiel dealt with some people that came and heard God's Word. Listen to what he says. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. "And they come," that's good, that's good, "they come to you as people come, and they sit before you," good, good, "they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say," good, good, "but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouth they act, and their heart is set on their gain. So they come, they sit, they hear, but they don't do anything that they've heard." My greatest fear for Harvest Bible Chapel is that that would be the testimony of the people that come to Harvest. We come, we sit, we listen, but we don't do. We're not doers of the Word. And so what does it mean to be a doer of the Word? What is the difference between a hearer and a doer? It's one word. You know what it is? Obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Now, so that I can be very clear what we're talking about here, we have a little simple definition in our home that we use to try to communicate what we mean when we talk about doing what we're supposed to do. And it goes like this. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's the way we do it at our home. How many of you as parents, how many of you, by the way, are parents? Raise your hands. How many of you would be thrilled if your children, every time you told them to do something, did what they were told to do, when they were told to do it, with the right heart attitude? How many of you could get excited about that as a parent? Great, yeah. Yeah, we're having a revival over here. This is great. Well, what do you think God thinks when His children obey Him? They do what they're told to do. They do it when they're told to do it, and they do it with the right heart attitude. Here's a teenage boy named George. He's lying on the couch playing PlayStation. His dad walks in the room and says, "George, I want you to go in the kitchen. I want you to gather up the trash. I want you to take it out and put it in the can behind the garage. Do it now. George pops up off the couch, races into the kitchen, gathers up the trash, down the steps, around the garage, picks up the trash can lid, and throws the trash over the fence into the neighbor's yard and puts the lid back on the can. Question, did George obey his dad? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, why not? He did it when he was told to do it. No problem with the attitude. What was the problem? He didn't do exactly what he was told to do. The next day, George is lying on the couch playing video games. His dad walks in the living room, says, George, I want you to get off the couch. I want you to go in the kitchen. I want you to gather up the trash. I want you to go and put it in the can behind the garage. Do it now. George finishes playing his game. Then he turns on a movie, watches that. Then he takes a nap. And then about 11 o'clock that night, he remembers that his dad told him to do something. He moseys in the kitchen. He gathers up the trash. He goes around behind the garage, lifts the can lid, and puts the trash in the can and puts the lid on the trash can. Did George obey his dad? Yes or no? No, why not? What's the problem? He didn't do it when he was told to do it. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Third day, George is lying on the couch. His dad comes in and says, George, I want you to go to the kitchen. I want you to take out the trash. Put it in the can behind the garage. Do it now. You have to understand, there's a lot of trash in George's house, okay? George pops up off the couch, races in the kitchen, gathers up the trash bag, down the steps behind the garage, lifts the trash can lid, and puts the trash in the can, then slams the lid on the can and starts cussing his dad. I can't believe my old man always making me take out the trash. I'd like to put my old man in the trash. Did George obey his dad? Yes or no? No, why not? What's the problem? Oh, we have an attitude problem. God expects his children to do what they're told to do, when they're told to do it, with the right heart attitude every time. What's the difference between a hearer and a doer? What's the word? Say it. Obedience. Say it again. Obedience. The question is not, do you know the Word of God? The question is not, do you listen to the Word of God or read the Word of God? The question we're asking today is, does the Word of God have such authority over you that you obey it every time, perfectly, when God says to do it, with the right heart attitude? Did you know that it's actually dangerous to come to church and hear the Word of God and not obey it? It's dangerous because of what the next phrase says. Look at what it says. It says that they deceive themselves. Do you know that some of the most self-deceived people in America are seated in church right now all across this country? They're deceived. They're deceived into thinking they're better than what they are. They think because they come, they sit, they listen, then somehow they're right with God. And yet they don't obey what they've heard. It goes on and gives us an illustration of that. As a matter of fact, look at verse 23. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I don't know about you, but Sunday mornings are kind of an interesting time of the week. And we pop out of bed and start scrambling around to get everybody in the right place and get everybody dressed and everything. Now, let me just ask a question here for the husbands. Husbands, are you with me this morning? Where are you? Grunt or something like that, okay? Guys, do you remember what your wife looked like the first moment that you saw her this morning? Just get that mental image there in your brain. You say, no, I don't want to even go there. It's like, that would ruin my Sunday. No, no, I want you to get that mental image there, okay? That first picture, that first sight of your wife here this morning. Okay, you got that? Now, I want you right now to look at your wife. Now, pleasant. Beautiful, right? Can I ask you a question? What changed? How did that transformation take place? Around our house, the first moment of change takes place when my wife takes this out. And she looks. Oh, not a pretty sight. And for the next hour, this metamorphosis takes place. Hours are spent. Money is expended in order for us all to be able to enjoy what we see here this morning. Husbands, how many of you are grateful for the mirrors in your home? I am very grateful for the mirrors. The mirrors provoke incredible change, right? But how foolish would it be for you and I to come and look in a mirror and say, "Ooh, that's not a pretty picture." But you know what? I think that's a bad mirror. The problem is the mirror. And what if you went out to the garage and got a hammer and came back into the bathroom and broke the mirror because of what you saw in the mirror? How foolish would that be? That's exactly what happens when you come and gaze intently into the Word of God, see something you don't like, and then are tempted to break the mirror of God's Word. We read God's Word and we say, "Oh, surely it doesn't mean that. Oh, that might have meant that for, you know, people 400 or 500 years ago, but that didn't mean that in our cultural context today." And because we don't like what we see in the mirror, we're tempted to break the mirror. It says this man comes, he looks intently into God's Word. That means, that word intently means he looks, he bends over, looks close. He's like, "I can't believe that." And that's the problem. He breaks God's mirror into his soul, and as a result, goes away. He never changes. He just continues the way he was. So the question is, do you obey? Hey, by the way, let's get real practical here before we leave. We've been talking about obedience. We've been talking about becoming a doer. Do you know what are the 5 most frequently disobeyed commands in the Bible? Let me ask it this way. Do you know what the number one most often repeated command is in the Scripture? You know what it is? It's real simple. Praise the Lord. That's not just an exclamation. That's a command. Praise the Lord. Did you praise the Lord when you came in here this morning? When the team was up here, do you say, "Boy, they sure are good at praising the Lord up there. We'll clap them. We'll clap for them." No, this is a praise time for you to obey the command, praise the Lord. Over 400 times in Scripture, we see that command. Here's the second one. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, He will lift you up. I don't know about for you, that's a hard command for me. Because everything within me wants to exalt myself. It wants to put me in front of everybody else. Does that happen around your house? Humble yourself. How about this? Fear not. You had any fear this week? You say, have you ever considered that your fear is a sin? Because God says, fear not. To disobey that command is to ignore the counsel of God's Word. Here's another one. Give. And it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pour into your soul. Give. It's repeated over and over. And the reason we give is not because somehow God's got a need. We give because we have such a corrupt heart that we want to hoard everything that we have. Give. Give. And it shall be given to you. Fifth one. Repent. Repent. You know what that means? Change. You've heard the Word of God. Now what are you going to do about it? Change. Turn around. Go another direction. To repent means maybe that I need to stop doing something I am currently doing. Has God ever said to you, I want you to stop that, and I want you to stop it right now. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to say that. I don't want you to look at that. I don't want you to think that. Stop. Or to repent may mean that I need to start doing something God has told me to start doing. I want you to give that. I want you to say those words. I want you to go to that place. I want you to buy that. I want you to invest in that. Stop doing something God says stop, or start doing something that God says to start. That's what it means to repent. Have you obeyed? What is God telling you need to obey? Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves. The word preserve means to stay near or to draw close. It has to do with proximity, coming close to the heart of God. The one who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets or a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. It's interesting, it calls the Word of God, the law of God, the law of liberty. Normally when you think about law and rules, you don't think about liberty and freedom, you think about bondage and authority, right? Well, when we bring our lives under God's authority, He gives us the liberty and the freedom to do what we could never do outside of God's authority. He blesses us. The reason we obey is so that God will be glorified and I will be blessed. So the question is, last question, what transforms a hearer who forgets into a doer who acts and is blessed? Jesus told us, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It comes down to whether or not you love the author of God's word. The authority of God's word is related to whether or not you love the author of God's word. Don't claim to love Jesus if you do not obey what he commands. You say, but Trent, God's word's hard to obey. I've read it. I can't do it. I feel powerless to obey. I can't do what God's told me to do. That's why in the next verse, Jesus said this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. God takes away all excuses for disobeying his word because he's given us a helper. Who is that helper? The Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside of us, who empowers us, and like we read last week, gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Do you love God's word? If you do, you'll obey, and you'll be blessed. Because obedience brings blessing. That's what it says there in verse 25. He will be blessed in what he does. Again, back to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, sets up the whole reason why we come and lean into God's word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. You're blessed when you walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Obedience brings blessing. I don't know about you, I believe the Bible. It is the word of God. Every word of God is true. And if what the Bible teaches is different than my action, my attitudes, my beliefs, I will change by the power of God's Spirit. Let me ask you to bow your head for a moment. Don't let your mind scatter to what the next thing is, because I want to ask you a question. Every time we hear God's word, every time we read God's word, it calls for a response. You will either be a forgetful hearer or you'll be an obedient doer. The question is simply this: what has God told you to do? And will you obey? I want to give you just a time, 30 seconds here of silence, to listen to the Word of God. You've heard it here. You've read it there on the pages of your Bible. What is it that God has prompted your heart to do? Maybe he's been telling you for years, for weeks, I want you to do this. I want you to serve. I want you to give. I want you to say kind words. I want you to go there. I want you to do that. I want you to stop doing this. What is it that God has said to you? Will you listen to His voice right now? And whatever He says, let your response be, Lord, I will obey. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Spirit that reminds us of those words. Lord, I want You to be glorified by the responses of Your people here this morning. God, don't let us walk out of here satisfied with hearing. Lord, there may be some people that need to get on the phone this afternoon and call somebody and go to a family member and obey. Take something back that was stolen, or to commit to do something that they've been asked by You to do. Help us to do it as You've told us to do it, when You've told us to do it, with the right heart attitude.